Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart...
Whom worships the Father, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us of yourself in the Word of God, in creation, and especially in the person of thy Son. We thank you that from the heart we can sing, those of us who know thee and have been saved by thee, Hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son. And we rejoice in this truth, and we pray, our God, that as we seek to multiply words upon the sacred text, that you will abundantly bless, and may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Reveal thyself to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. This morning we want to look at the great theme concerning God. We're dealing on these various Sundays that I happen to come this way on knowing God. Out of the little text in Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me. And knowing God is the most important thing in the world. For this is life eternal, our Lord Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I said to a young man this week who is attending Harvard University, I said to him, what is the greatest need in the church today? And I believe the greatest need in the church today is to know God. We know a lot of things in the church today, but do we really know God? To know God is very important. And today I want to deal with the omnipresence of God. We're working out of this passage in John 4. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we talk about God as being spirit, as our Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, we mean that God is everywhere. He is in this service. He is in my study. He is in our kitchen. He's in the bathroom. There isn't anywhere that I can go that God is not. The God with whom we have to do, the God who is the lawgiver and judge, he is everywhere. But God is spirit. It means what was taught to the children in the shorter Westminster Catechism, question number 4. Where the question is asked, what is God? And the answer that the children memorized, and I trust took to heart, the answer is God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is the God of the Bible. Now that term spirit, God is spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word spirit communicates that which is both negative as well as positive. God is spirit. The negative part is God does not have a physical, material body subject to the limitations that you and I possess. A body can only be at one place at one time. If I'm in Raleigh, I'm not in Burlington. And if I'm out working on a tree, I'm not in my study. I can only be one place at one time. Now, to the woman of Samaria, our Lord revealed, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is where we met God, Mount Gerizim. But you people say Jerusalem is a place to worship. Who's right? And our Lord revealed to her, the time has come, it's now here. The day that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you see, our Lord is revealing how important it is. Where do we go to find God? God is a spirit. And you can't say he's there and he isn't here, or he's at a certain place in the church, like the front of the church, the altar, and he isn't there. You see, I don't believe in geographic salvation. I don't believe you have to go to a certain spot in a church building to meet with God. God is everywhere. You can meet with him in your bedroom, in the automobile, or anywhere else that you happen to be. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The theologian John Gerstner, who taught in the theological seminary for years, that he said of him that he liked to quiz the students and have them act and interact with him. And one day in class, he said, he challenged the students, and he said, where would you go to, in the Bible, to refute the Mormon theory that God is simply a man, a superman, but still a man, just a glorified man? Where would you go? And he went around the class. And eventually, one student said, I would turn to John chapter 4, where it says, God is spirit. They said, yeah, that's your interpretation. So he kept going around the class. Finally, nobody came up with anything, and they said to him, now, Dr. Gerstner, where would you go? He said, I would go to John chapter 4, where it says that God is spirit. And the student said to him, well, you said that's your interpretation when he said that. Yes, he said, I said that, but that happens to be the right interpretation. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is a refutation for those who would claim that God is simply a superman. And how important it is. God is not there, but here is wrong. God is everywhere. You cannot pinpoint God, for God is everywhere present. Now, the Bible uses metaphors to speak about God. Metaphors are words that describe attributes of God and things about God that are very sorry, that are very important. And one of those metaphors is he's invisible. And you heard about the invisible man who went to the doctor. The doctor said to him, I'm sorry, I can't see you today. But God is invisible. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And of course, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, concerning God, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So when you come to idolatry, worshiping images that we read about in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah chapter 44, and Isaiah 44 outlines the folly of image worship. How can you make an image to the invisible God? It's utterly impossible. And that's one of the reasons I'm not too happy about pictures of Christ. For the simple reason that Christ, we read in Colossians 1 and 15, is the image of the invisible God. Why can man not see God? The reason he can't see God, the Father, is he is invisible. But the question could be asked, what about those in the Old Testament who saw God? What about them? Abraham, you remember Genesis chapter 18? There he saw three men coming, and one of those was the Lord. These times under the Old Testament economy are called theophanies. In other words, a visible expression of God, where God assumed a body, the person of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And it was our Lord who met with Abraham there in the cool of the day, Genesis 18. And he assumed a body, as he did when he met with Manoah and his wife in Judges 13. And other times in the Old Testament economy. So these are truths that we have to keep before us. Our Lord did appear to men under various circumstances under the Old Testament economy. But now we come to this text in John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The whole essence of the gospel is to transform non-worshippers into worshippers. That's what the gospel does. For Romans chapter 1 tells us that the pagans who say there is no God really worship. They worship, they know not what. And God's purpose in the gospel is to transform non-worshippers of the true God into worshipers. Who gets the affection of our hearts? What do these texts mean? John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. What does it mean in your life, and what does it mean in mine? Number one, because God is a spirit, the only way you can worship him is in spirit and in truth. There isn't any other way that God will be worshipped. What it means to worship in spirit, it means that worship is simply not a bodily act. Worship is of the spirit and of the soul. If you're here this morning just to take up a space, if you're here this morning just to be able to say, well, I went to church on Sunday morning, and you leave, you did not worship. Unless your spirit communes with the eternal God, the God revealed in the Bible, you did not worship. You see, worship is the most serious business on earth. There isn't anything more serious that ever takes place on earth than the worship of a redeemed child of God with a God of heaven. To commune with God with your spirit is so important. The 103rd Psalm in the first verse says, "Bless the Lord, O my body." No, it doesn't. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And the communion of the soul with God, that's worship. And we can worship no matter where we are. We can worship in prison. We can worship in the car. We can worship in our beds. In the middle of the night. God is everywhere. This is where Israel failed. You remember the first commandment? The first commandment tells us who God is. "I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Commandment number 2. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but keeping mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." What does that second commandment really say? That second commandment really says anything that you've ever seen does not represent God. That's what it's saying. So if you worship me, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. God taught that to Israel in the second commandment. Genuine worship is not worshiping through something that is seen. We worship him who is not seen. That's what he said of Moses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He worshipped him whom he had not seen. The worship of the true God. You see, this is very important in our day. So my question is, how do you make an image of that which is invisible? You cannot. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And God's indictment against Israel in Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says, "This people do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We must commune with our spirits with God. That brings us to a second thing. Since God is spirit, then I need to be spiritual also. And by the way, this is what the new birth is all about. By nature, I am not spiritual. By nature, I am a child of wrath. And it is God who gives the new heart. It is God who performs the new birth. I just quoted Isaiah 29:13. "This people do honor me with their lips, but the heart is far from me." Reminds me of the man who was working at my home. And we were talking about the things of God to one another. And he made a statement that I thought about many times since. He said to me very simply, "When did God give you a new heart?" Now, he's using scripture. We make statements today that you don't find in the Word of God. Now, I know the meaning of these statements, and a lot of them are good. When did you hear somebody say lately, God saved me? Rather we hear, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. That's what we usually hear. And we turn the emphasis on what man has done, instead of putting the emphasis on the God of heaven who does the saving. You see what I'm getting at? It is God who saves us. Well, that's what Paul wrote to Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. To the Corinthians he said, by whom also ye are the called of Christ Jesus. When did God give you a new heart? My, that stirred my soul that morning. I'll never forget it. And since that time, I've thought by the grace of God to put emphasis not on anything that I did in that south time when God graciously came in saving power to me, but rather on the mighty work of God revealed in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is. Now, I need to be spiritual also. Since God is spirit, I need to be spiritual also. Now, that doesn't mean that I become a spiritual entity able to walk through walls and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. But it means that because God has saved me, I must cultivate the spiritual dimension of my life. That which is given to us of His nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, we are partakers of the divine nature. And the only way that you can have a divine nature, you have to have a divine birth. It is birth that determines nature. Birth determines nature. Always. A dog is a dog because it was born a dog. I borrowed that expression from someone else. And you know who that is. A dog, it was born a dog. And a person who's only been born once, physically, must be born from above. For to be born from above, it means that God gives us a new heart and God gives us a new nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. Let me ask you a question. Do you have an exercise program for your body? You know, a lot of people do. A lot of people have bicycles sitting in their home that they use. A lot of, you go certain places, they have weights and all sorts of things for the body. Let me ask you, seriously, do you have one for your soul? Do you have an exercise program for your soul? For that's far more important, you see. Now, do you have a diet for the physical? Do you have one for the spiritual? My favorite Bible teacher who's with the Lord, Dr. Barnhaus, had a statement he used with his family, no Bible, no breakfast. You're too late for Bible, you're too late for breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. An exercise program, a diet for the spiritual. Now, it's important, you see, that we make a very conscious effort at this. Because we have a tendency today to be so body conscious. Oh, how conscious we are of the body. Most people think of themselves as a body with a spirit, with a soul. But really, you are a soul with a body. For when it comes time to die, death is a separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. And what is most important then is what should be most important now. You see, Because then the body goes into the grave. But the spirit and soul either go to be with the Lord, or they go into a place of darkness and turmoil, according to Luke chapter 16. What is most important then should be most important now. For the only person prepared to live is a person prepared to die. And the only person who's prepared to die is a person who's prepared to live. And the only one prepared to live is the one who has a genuine new heart and a partaker of the divine nature. This exercise program is very important. But you see, closely related to this truth that God is spirit is the truth of the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. And who is God who is everywhere? Number one, the scripture teaches us that he is a transcendent God. He is above all things. He inhabits eternity. He is higher. He is the Father in heaven. He's a transcendent God. And this is a teaching of biblical religion, apart from that which would teach that you can see God in a tree, or you can find God in a sunset, or you can find God in yourself if you look hard enough. You see, God is above all of us. He is outside and above the created order that you see. Thou shalt not make any graven image, the likeness of anything in heaven above that you can see, or in the earth beneath that you can see, or in the waters under the earth that you can see. And why does he say that? Why, because he is above creation. He is the transcendent God. And yet, while he is a transcendent God and high above all creation, he's not far from any of us. So we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So God is not only transcendent, he is with us. He is separate from us, but yet he is among his creation. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the poet, put it so well. He wrote, "Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory shines from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near." So in the 139th Psalm in the 7th verse, the psalmist cries out, "How can I get away from God? If I ascend to heaven, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the earth, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." I cannot get away from God. You see, God is even in hell. Oh, not his blessing, his beauty, and all those things are absent. But he is there. You see, the biggest problem that we face today, people make jokes about hell and the devil being in hell and the devil ruling hell and all this and that. You know, the most fearful thing about hell is that God rules hell. God rules hell. He's the sovereign God of the whole of the universe. And never forget that. Oh my. There is no place that I can go that God is not. Now what does that mean to us? We need to apply these truths. The transcendent God, the immanent God. How do we apply these truths? Well, these things mean three things, or this truth of the omnipresence of God should mean three things to us. Number one, it should give us comfort. comfort. God is everywhere. There isn't anywhere that we as believers in Christ can go that we cannot worship, because God is there. He's ever with us. He says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I can't go anywhere that God is not. Can you imagine that? No matter where I go, He is there. When you think of a child, where's the most comforting place for a child to be with a parent? Who is my father? You know, the psalmist knew and understood this in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what do you have in between? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The omnipresence of God. There isn't anywhere I can go that God is not there. Comfort. That's the first thing. But second, confidence. We have confidence because He is with us. In the great commission that He gave to His disciples to go to make disciples of all nations, He said to them, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the ends of the earth. What a blessing. We not only have His omnipotence, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go! But He gave us His omnipresence. You can't get out of my sight. I am ever there. But then there's a third application that we must make, and it's the application of carefulness should mark our lives, for God is with us, and we must be concerned as to how we live. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Chronicles we read, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Did you ever think of this? That the more important a person is, the more that you're with, the more you watch your conduct. The more important a person is, the more you watch your conduct. My, if you were eating at the table of the Queen of England, you'd wonder which fork to use. You'd have to watch your conduct. So, the most important person in the universe is God. And He's ever with me. How do I conduct myself? How do I conduct myself? We do everything. Our thinking, our speaking, our acting in the presence of God. There is not a thing about us that God does not know. Parents who sincerely teach their children that God is everywhere and how to live before Him is most important. For He holds all of us accountable. Because God is invisible, we who are Christians often take God for granted. People come to worship services late. You're halfway through a service, or halfway through the first song, people come in. You can't expect a brother to give out a hymn if he comes in late. He doesn't know if you've already sung it. I asked a question one morning in Burlington. I said, suppose you knew that our brother Billy Graham was in town and he's going to be with us in the morning, and George Beverly Shea also. And we could hear that voice of George Beverly Shea at the worship service as we sing hymns of praise to God. Would you be here? And would you be on time? And then I added, their master is with us every time we worship. I'd rather meet George Beverly Shea's master than George Beverly Shea, and I have a lot of respect for him. Do we give God the respect that he should have, friends? Who is the God of the Bible? Who is this God with whom we have to do that's revealed in the person of Christ and revealed at Calvary, the one who gives a new heart and gives a relationship with himself? Do you know him? You see, I thank God that the work of Calvary has provided a way whereby a sinner like myself can come into the presence of a holy God and feel comfortable. I have comfort. And I have confidence. I know whom I have believed. And it should, my life should therefore be marked by carefulness. Let's sing together hymn number 34 as Brother Bobby leads us. Hymn number 34. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hidden from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Notice verse 4. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight, all praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Let's stand together and sing.